Well, this morning I want us to begin by turning to the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 6. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 6. Jeremiah 6, and I want to begin reading with verse number 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And we'll be turning to some other passages here in just a little bit, but that's our text this morning that we want to preach from. Here we see that God's people, specifically the nation of Judah, they were in a state of spiritual decline. In fact, they had been in a state of spiritual decline for some time at this point. In fact, we're looking at in our Wednesday night studies, just put a little plug here, we're studying this downward trend of we've seen Israel go down. We're seeing Judah now go downhill. And it's going to culminate in what Jeremiah talks about here. The Lord had sent his prophets crying against Judah's sins and calling on her to repent. But she turned a deaf ear both to them and the Lord who sent them. Jeremiah the prophet was called of God to carry forth his message to his nation near the end of this decline. He spoke of the Lord's impending judgment in the face of the nation's sins and refusal to return to God. Now, understand that Judah had experienced somewhat of a revival during the 31-year reign of good King Josiah. There had been a form of repentance, and I emphasize form of repentance. It wasn't true repentance. It was shallow. It was not wholehearted. But after King Josiah was off the scene, things quickly returned the way they were. Judah got away from God again. Judah was a nation in great need of real, genuine revival. For 40 years, Jeremiah spoke as the mouthpiece of the Lord God. But when he spoke, many were really not listening to him at all. Oh, they heard him with their ears, but they did not hearken unto him. I like that Bible word, hearken, because that means they not only heard, but they obeyed. But they didn't obey. And that was the problem, a very big part of their problem. Not only did they not hearken to his messages, but they ridiculed him and they persecuted him. In fact, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that there became a point where he just wanted to quit on God, but God wouldn't let him quit. He continued to preach the Lord's message. Consistently and passionately, he urged the people to repent to avoid the impending judgment of God on the nation. Judgment that he pointed out to them had already begun to fall. They were already experiencing little incidences in their midst of that God was not happy with them. And it had begun to fall, but it had not fallen in its fullness yet. They had yet to be taken into captivity. He continually pleaded with them, but his pleas fell on deaf ears. Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. You see the problem? The problem was how they viewed God's word. His pleas fell on deaf ears, and sadly, Judah was hardened in her sin. Her apostasy was full to the brim and even overflowing. Judgment was coming. But she didn't want to hear that. She continued to reject the Lord's call for her to repent and return. And true to the word of God, the fullness of God's judgment did come, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. In fact, it came in the days of Daniel, as the Babylonians, also known as the Chaldeans, conquered the nation, carried it away into captivity. A captivity that would last 70 years. 70 years. In fact, God told them up front by the word of Jeremiah, just count on being there 70 years. You're going into captivity and you're going to be there 70 years. Now listen, in many ways our own dear nation has followed a similar path as Judah. Judah had been blessed in its beginning. I mean, you can't have a better beginning than that the Lord was a part of your beginning. The same is true with our nation that we live in. There can be no doubt that God was in the beginning of this nation. Judah had a Lord who loved her. God didn't lack in His love toward Judah. In fact, if He had not loved him, He would not have sent prophets to prophesy against him. You know, our nation has been loved by the Lord. He's been blessed greatly. Judah had a Lord who made her great, just as we have had a Lord who made us great. But Judah began to stray in small ways. That's the way sin is. It begins here a little, there a little, and before you know it, you're in full-blown apostasy. After a period of time, Judah was in that full-scale apostasy. And I think that, if I'm not mistaken, I believe our nation is there. Now, I understand that the Lord had given Judah a remedy for their spiritual decline many years earlier before it began. In fact, that remedy had come during the days of Solomon, even before the split of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, back when the nation was still one. In 2 Chronicles 6, the temple had been built and was being dedicated to the Lord. There were sacrifices being offered. There was worship and praise being offered. The Lord was manifesting Himself in His house. It was a great time. It was a grand and glorious time. Solomon prayed to the Lord there, and realizing that the time might come that the Lord's people would stray from Him. And by the way, it began during Solomon's day, as Solomon began to stray from God in his own reign and in his own personal life. He prayed to the Lord, and he was asking the Lord to make a way for them to repent of their sin and be turned back to Him and be restored. He said, you know, don't totally cast us off. And you know, that's what the Lord is all about. The Lord is wanting our nation to return to Him. He wanted Judah to return to Him. He wants our nation to return to Him. Solomon prayed. In 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7 begins with the Lord consuming the burnt offering and the sacrifices that had been offered to Him. The glory of the Lord was then manifested in such a way that the priests could not even enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Think about that. The people were bowing their faces to the ground and they were worshiping and praising the Lord. You can go over there and turn and look, and you'll read that. That's what was happening during the dedication of the temple. In fact, they had a 7-day feast of dedication. 7 days they feasted and having a grand time. And then on the eighth day, they had a solemn assembly, and it was all over. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:10 that they were sent away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Great times. Then down in 2 Chronicles 7:12, it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Remember, Solomon had prayed a prayer. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Then the Lord addressed the part of Solomon's prayer dealing with the sin and straying of his people. And the Lord said this to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 and 14, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, in the days that Jeremiah prophesied to Judah, the hand of the Lord was against his people, and it was already evident. The remedy was available, but they didn't use the remedy that God had given them. Jeremiah chapter number 5 and verse number 12 says that they denied that the Lord's hand was against them at the time. It says they have belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. They were self-deceived in that everything was okay. Everything will be all right. It'll be all right. They refused the Lord's remedy, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hardened their hearts, and they wound up with further judgment of the Lord. Could they have repented and not gone into that further judgment? Yes, I believe they could have, but they didn't. That's the bottom line. You know, we can take a look at a bunch of what-if scenarios, but it's fruitless because they did not attend to what the Lord said. It appears that where we read here in the book of Jeremiah, that the people had crossed a point that I would refer to as a point of no return. They were hardened in their sin. They were hardened where they were at. So where are we as a nation? Well, I can tell you that we are far, far from where we once were. I believe that our forefathers would be aghast at where we are today, from where we started out. God is not pleased with what is happening in our land, but has our nation reached a point of no return? Well, the Lord alone knows the answer to that question. It's not for us to say, are you at a point of no return? Yeah. I mean, it comes down to individual level, doesn't it? It really does. So where are we as the Lord's church and as individual believers? You know, it's a good question for us to pose here at the beginning of the new year. Where are we at? How do we stand before the Lord? Honestly, as we look at the vast majority of churches and professing believers, I believe that we are seeing more and more characteristics associated with the church that Jesus addressed, and where I want to bring the rest of the message from, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation and chapter number 3. Book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. I believe we're seeing more and more characteristics associated with the church that Jesus addressed here in verses 14 through 22. Which is known as the church at Laodicea, church of the Laodiceans. Let's read Revelation 3, verse number 14. And at the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the glorified Lord, getting the Apostle John to write these words to the church. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Our Lord knows where we are. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know where we are as well. I think oftentimes what happens is we are self-deceived. We don't like to think that we're as bad as we really are. The seven churches in Asia, spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3, portray real issues that plagued seven different literal churches in Asia at the time that the Apostle John wrote this. But understand that there's more to the message to these churches. What we see in these churches are things that we can see even in churches today. In fact, you'll find churches with each of the characteristics of the seven churches. But you will have a predominant church that's being... circumstances that are predominant, and these kind of went in order. In fact, if you look and study out church history, you can kind of trace where each of these seven churches, just right in a row, and the time that we live in would be referred to as the Laodicean age. I believe that these seven churches show the trend of church history over the past 2,000 years. And in fact, they show how far away from the Bible and modern Christianity has actually drifted from the Lord. We see here that Christ examined and addressed each of these churches, and we're just going to deal with the Church of Laodicea because that is the predominant thing that we see in our day and time, of what's happening all around us. Christ told it like it was, both good and bad. He praised these churches for the things that were praiseworthy, and he warned them about the things that he saw that needed to be changed. But you'll notice with the church at Laodicea, there was no praise. No praise. Had nothing good to say to them or about them. And when Jesus examines his church today, what does he see? How would he describe churches in general? How would he describe our church? Well, let's take a look at this. We want to take a look at these verses, beginning with verse number 15. I want us to see the problem of this church. The problem of this church. What was wrong with the church in Laodicea? Verse 15. I know thy works. And see, this is very interesting. Christ knows everything about us. He does. Everything. He says to each of the churches he knew them. He knows us. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What was the problem? The problem was the church was lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Let's think about this for a minute. Being cold would possibly be to bring being totally apathetic, and indifferent toward the things of the Lord. They weren't totally apathetic. You know? They weren't totally cold. They had a sense of a form of godliness. Being hot, think about it. Being hot would be possibly being excited and passionate about God and living His Word. You don't see many churches that way anymore. Being hungry for the things that are true and right and clean and godly and eternal. They weren't there. They were just kind of satisfied with the status quo. They liked things the way they were. They liked how they were. Don't ask them to do any more. They liked where they were. They were lukewarm. And what would that entail? Well, it entails the things that we see in churches today. Compromising. Not wanting to be controversial. Wanting the preacher to avoid certain subjects. I mean, even in our day and time, you know, when you start preaching against the things that are contrary to our culture, listen, we're not to live according to our culture, we're to live according to the Word of God. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter whether the majority in society approve it. Doesn't matter whether there are laws that applaud it. It's wrong. Period. Compromising. Not wanting to be controversial. Well, preacher, if you keep preaching on that subject, people are going to leave. People are not going to want to come and be a part of our church. How about ecumenical? Yeah. Tossing doctrine aside for the sake of unity with other types of religions in order to just bring everybody together. That's where things are headed right now. One world church. We know it's a sign of the end times. I mean, it's rapidly headed that way too. People that I used to see take a strong stand several years back no longer take a strong stand. Some of them are beginning to get ecumenical in their approach to ministry. Being lukewarm would be caring only about self while not really caring about the things that are important to Christ. It becomes a have it your way type of church. You know, we're just going to have church the way that you hoped it could be. We're going to have church the way you want it. That's not the way. You know, we're to be what Christ would have us to be. Lukewarm would be satisfied with being average. I want you to listen. Being satisfied with being average. Of course, it's not a sin to be averaging most things, but many Christians are just average. They're in the middle of the spectrum. They're both the best of the worst and worst of the best. When you think of yourself and what Christ wants us to be, where do you think He might place you in that spectrum? Where are you? Well, I'm not way over here, I'm not way over there. I'm just kind of like in the middle. So you're average. And if you don't think that's bad, notice what Jesus said about that lukewarmness there in verse 16. The implication here is that bad taste in the mouth. Verse 16, so then thou, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. You know, some people try to read that into that. That's not what he's talking about. I'm afraid that there are too many believers today who are just like those in the church of Laodicea. Neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Just your average believer. They're not really growing like they should be or they could be. They're not really actively involved in any ministry as Christ would have us all to be. Not really moving forward for Christ. They're satisfied with a status quo with no desire to be anything better than what they are. It'd be like the folks that Jesus spoke to in Luke 6:46. He told them, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He is to be Lord, isn't he? What does that mean? That means he's got the right to call the shots. He's got the right to call the shots. Is he calling the shots in your life? So how can we know if we're lukewarm? Well, first of all, when our pursuit of goods and pleasures have overtaken the pursuit of God. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I wonder, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness in your life? Is your desire to be more righteous, to live more righteously in your life? Do you have a hunger, a desire to be more like Christ? Luke 12:15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We can be just like the world. We get our eyes on things instead of keeping our eyes on Christ. And we get desiring things instead of desiring more of him. When the preacher preaches such messages as he preached just a few weeks back, we were preaching on the marks of godly believers, and you know, he starts talking about 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You think, well, I really don't want to suffer persecution, so, I mean, there's that. When we are only concerned with the things of this world, Jesus spoke also in Matthew chapter 6 about those in this position. He was talking about how important it is to lay up treasure in heaven and not lay it up here on the earth. But then he addressed that people were taking more thought and concern about the things of this life, when you know, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to put on my body, where am I going to live, rather than the things of the Lord. And he says here in Matthew 6 in verse number 31, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof." What are you concerned about in your life? The things of God or the things of the world? Another indication of lukewarmness is when we are more concerned with living the satisfied life than the crucified life. The satisfied life. and the crucified life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our lives as believers are to be the Christ life. It's to be his life, lived through us. And then lukewarm, another indication, we are more concerned about fitting in with the world instead of having a good relationship and continuing fellowship with Jesus. What are people going to think? What are people going to say about me? You know. So this church was lukewarm. Something else, back in Revelation chapter number 3, here we see that this church was self-deceived. He mentions that in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. When you say and you know not, what is that? Self-deceived. You think things are one way, but they're not that way. This church was not only self-deceived, it was self-absorbed. Yeah. They saw the things the way they wanted to see them. Thou knowest not. Well, you know, it's not that bad. Yeah. We got it pretty good. I'm pretty satisfied with the way I am. I think I'll just do this. I'm comfortable with doing this. So I'm going to continue to do this. The church was self-sufficient. Have need of nothing. Look at verse 17 again. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Self-sufficient. I tell you this morning, if we're looking to the things of this world to satisfy our lives, we're looking in the wrong place. Our sufficiency is supposed to be of the Lord. So we see the problem with this church, and we see, secondly and lastly, the prescription for this church. In verse number 22, we see there's a statement that is made try to help get this church out of this mess. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you have an ear? Not just two on your head. You got one in your heart that you can listen with your heart. How does a church get out of such a mess? It was definitely a big mess. Spiritually speaking, this church was in deep trouble, but it was not impossible to remedy. Just like Judah's problem was not impossible to remedy, God gave him a remedy. God gives us a remedy. What do we need to do? We need to listen to Dr. Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one addressing this church. You got to listen to Dr. Jesus. And they needed to hear what the Spirit was saying to them. What was Christ's counsel to this church? Here's some wise advice from Jesus. We overcome our lukewarmness by what he says here in verse number 18 and 19. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, he's not talking about earthly gold. We're talking about heavenly things. Our treasure is not to be here. Our treasure is to be there. Okay. Counsel thee buy me of gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What are we to be clothed in? The righteousness of Christ. Well, when we get saved, he gives us his righteousness, but are we daily living in that righteousness? It says, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let's think about this for a minute. The Lord says there in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and here's the remedy, and repent. repent. It all begins with repentance, when we recognize that just being an average believer is not what Christ has for us. He don't want us to be average. He wants us to all excel. We have to get serious about getting right with God. We have to get serious about getting on fire for God. We have to get serious about pleasing Him all the days of our lives. If I were yet to ask you to come up here and fill this bottle with water, what's the first thing after opening it that you've got to do? It's obviously got something in it, right? You got to get rid of what's in there first. Listen, you're a vessel. We are vessels. What is your life filled with right now? In order to be filled with the Spirit, you got to empty first. You can't, if you're already filled, the Spirit's got nowhere to be. Can't fill your life. And I know you've got Him, you possess Him inside, but He can't fill your life. We should empty ourselves of what we are full of so we can become filled with the Holy Spirit again. Listen, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Several things that he mentions here in our book of Revelation. Gold. When I think of gold, I'm thinking of rewards for right and godly living. You know, talks about clean white clothes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He talks about eyesalve to restore spiritual sight. This morning before I came in here to minister, I was back in my office watering my eyes. Because they have a tendency to get junked up. And if I don't take care of that before, then what happens is I have trouble seeing. Well, spiritually speaking, we need eye salve to restore spiritual eyesight. What is that? Our eye salve? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. We need to yield to Christ as Lord once again. To me, verse number 20 is a very sad commentary on the church at Laodicea. A lot of people take this verse 20 and use it to talk about salvation. Jesus is standing at a person's heart door knocking, and if a person opens the door, he'll come in, sup with him, and him with. Well, that is true, that the Lord will come into your heart if you invite Him in. But this is a picture of Jesus standing on the outside wanting to be in the church. The folks that are in the church. Well, He's wanting to fill your life. He's wanting to fill my life. And it's a matter of yielding to Christ as Lord once again. Listen for His voice and respond. Remember Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. What do we need to do today? Well, surrender to Him again as Lord of our life. Lord of our home. Lord of our heart and emotions. Lord of our plans, of our successes and our failures. And I know it's been a tough message today. Except, man, I thought on New Year's Day, start out with something cheery. But that's not where the Lord led me. He wanted me to give you something real. Be honest today. Is Jesus on the outside of your life? Hey, let me into your life. Is he knocking on your heart's door, longing, waiting to be back in his rightful place on the throne of your heart? If he is, are you going to open the door? Or are you just going to have status quo again for 2021? God always offers a remedy if we'll recognize and receive it. Our nation's in trouble. I think a lot of it has to do with our churches are in trouble. I really do. If my people, are you his people this morning? If not, you need to get saved. But if you are saved, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Are you going to be one of the ones who will be a faithful remnant who will push toward revival in your own personal life and try to push our nation in the right direction? Are you going to be one, whatever will happen, will happen. Whatever will be, will be. We know God's in control. We know what the Bible says about the future things that are coming. But that doesn't mean we don't have a part in it, personally. Personally, we need to make sure that we're right with the Lord for this 2021. Make Jesus number one in 2021. Keep him number one in 2021. So, it's up to us. What you going to do? Well, I hope that you'll consider what I've said this morning and examine your own heart and allow God to work a work in your life in this coming year. Let's pray. Father,